Let's pray as we come to look at God's word this morning. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 58 as a continuation of our series on the book of Isaiah. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the mercy and grace that you've extended to us. We thank you for the reminder of the greatness of who you are, the opportunity to rejoice in our salvation as we meet around the Lord's table. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for your word, the scriptures that we have available to us to read and to study and to learn and grow in a knowledge of you. Help us to understand the section of your scripture today that will make sense to us and that will better grow in our faith in our relationship with you. We commend our time together this morning. Help us to not be distracted by other things, but to focus upon you today. In your name we pray. Amen. The message this morning is entitled A Message About Motives in Ministry. Motives in Ministry. When I first looked at Isaiah chapter 58, I thought the main subject was talking about fasting. And then after yesterday's men's breakfast, I thought that was a bit too convicting to talk about fasting, so I thought we'd better look at something else. But no, as I look further into the chapter of Isaiah 58, I realise that that's only the peripheral issue that's being raised there. It's more to do with the motives of doing what we do and for the people of Israel doing what they were doing. And so that's why I've entitled the sermon this morning, A Message About Motives in Ministry. A young bride was cooking her first roast lamb after her marriage, her wedding. And as she got that lovely fresh roast lamb, I was getting it ready to put it in the pan to go in the oven. She chopped off the end of the roast and to put it in the pan, and her new husband was standing alongside her and he was saying, "Why do you do that? Why are you chopping the end off the roast? That's some of the nicest part of the roast." And she said, "Well, that's what my mother taught me to do when she was cooking roasts. So that's what I do." And so he queried why she was doing that, and she said, "Well, let's go and ask my mother and see why she would cut the end off the roast." And so they went to her mother and asked her that question, why she would chop the end off the roast to put it in the pan and into the oven to cook. And she said, "It's because my mother told me to do that when she was training me to cook." And so they went to the grandmother and asked her, why did she chop off the end of the roast before she put it in the pan to cook in the oven? And she said, "Well, it's because my pan was too short and it wouldn't fit in the oven if the full-size roast was put in it." And so down through the generations, they had copied her, and yet the pans had changed size and the ovens had changed size, and yet they were still chopping the end off the roast before they were cooking it. And so it's good to understand the reason why we do what we do. Sometimes we do things just because we've seen other people do them some way or because that's the tradition that we've grown up with. And so from time to time, it's good to question why we do what we do and the reason for it and the motive behind it. And so as we look at Isaiah 58, we are seeing that subject this morning. And just to refresh your minds a little bit on Isaiah, reminding you that Judah was in exile, or about to be in exile, and Isaiah is projecting himself into that place of explaining their situation in exile in Babylon because of their rebellion and continual disobedience to God and not obeying his commands. They would end up for 70 years in the nation of Babylon under their oppressive regime. And the affliction that they suffered there was intended to turn their hearts back towards God so that they would long to be where God wanted them to be, that they would have a longing to have God as their ruler over them rather than a pagan king, rather than trying to rule themselves, rather than rebelling against God's way, which was the best way for them. God wanted them to be his representatives to the rest of the world so that they might be able to share with the Gentile nations around them what God was like and how God wanted to relate to his people. But they rebelled and did their own thing, and so they weren't good representatives for God in the land that they were living in or in the world in which he had placed them. I guess it's a little bit like the athletes from the Cameroons who were representatives of their nation in the Commonwealth Games, and some of them have jumped ship and tried to find some refuge in Australia, and so they are not representing the nation the way their nation wanted them to. And so Judah was a little bit like that. They jumped ship and said, we're not going to represent God the way he wants us to. We're going to do our own thing and rebel against him. And so they did, but God brought upon them this affliction so that they might see the error of their way and repent of their sin and turn back to him. And today we see that the people of Judah were wondering why God wasn't responding to them when they thought they were doing the right thing by approaching God in the prescribed way. And when God doesn't respond to them and answer their prayers, they question why he is not listening to them. Has he forsaken them? Even when they were coming to God in worship and humbling themselves before him, why wasn't God listening to them? Was God really on their side, they were asking? Did he really care about their plight and the way the neighbouring nations were treating them? Have you ever been in a dark hole spiritually, when you're unsure whether God is still for you, if he is listening to your prayers? Have you ever been in that place? Well, that is where the people were at in Isaiah's time. And so as they come before God, God reminds them about motives in their service of him. They had some right actions, but they had wrong motives. In Isaiah chapter 58 and verses 1 to 3, we read again. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of the Lord. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? They maintained that they were doing the right thing. They were seeking God. They were coming to God and fasting, taking time out to spend time before God, humbling themselves before him. And yet God wasn't responding. He wasn't listening, they thought. Why? Well, these people voiced their concern that they were in great difficulty and they seemed to be doing what the law required of them. They fasted, they humbled themselves, they said. But they thought that God had not seen it or noticed them. He says, why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? Apparently they thought that by going through the motions of religion without any inward reality of faith, they would be blessed. They were fasting to get from God rather than preparing themselves for God to get them, to take hold of them, to have lordship over their lives, to be their ruler and their God. They wanted blessing without obedience. And so that's where we find them. Right actions, but wrong motives. And so how did God respond to them? Well, as we continue reading, God says to them in verse 3 and on to verse 5, he says, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labourers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? You see, fasting is good and right and proper if it's done for the right reason and not for selfish motives. Fasting is the giving up of eating food for a period of time to focus on prayer, to focus on God, to respond positively to God's commands. Fasting is good if it causes a greater awareness of our sin and causes us to repent and understand how sin affects other people, and a desire to help those in need, a greater willingness and desire to honour God with our lives and to respond to his commands. Fasting is good. But for Israel here, they were seeking to gain something from God rather than yielding their lives to God. Their motives were wrong. And the Lord responded by pointing out that he was more interested in their obedience than their rituals. Unfortunately, they, like many people, had confused rituals with relationship. Their outward acts with true obedience. And God calls them to account. God says to them in verses 3 and onwards, their fasts did not alter their relationship with the poor. They were disregarding other people's needs by exploiting their employees. As he says in verse 3, says, and you exploit all your labourers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. He says, you're quarrelling, you're arguing, your fasting is for all the wrong reasons. And God had already commanded them in Deuteronomy 24 about how to deal with their workers, their labourers, their employees, and they were not obeying God in that way. And so God says their prayers would not be heard, for this kind of fasting was not what the Lord accepted. Their hearts, not just their heads, needed to bow before the Lord. True fasting that came from the heart would draw them deeper into a relationship with God, and it would affect their outward actions, how they treated their fellow man, especially those who were less fortunate than themselves. They would be assisting those in need of food and clothing, as he goes on in verses 6 to 9. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. There will be true blessing when their acts of worship stemmed from the right motive. That is, that their heart was in right relationship with God, and they were fellowshipping with God, and they were humbling themselves truly in response to him. He says in verse 9, verse B and following, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. There would be blessing when their acts of service stemmed from right motivation. And right motives brings glory to God, and that was not what they were seeking as they were coming before God. They were seeking to get things from God, not to bring glory to God. You see, God says that when their heart was right with him, they would long to honour him by true worship and adoration. They would seek to use the Sabbath for the right purposes, setting aside time for God so that he would be first in their lives. He would be uplifted, and they would discover blessing in honouring him. And so as he concludes the chapter, he talks about how they use the Sabbath day. He says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, he means working on the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honourable, and shall honour him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so God says to them that if you will honour me, then it will be reflected in the way that you treat others. It will be reflected in the way that you honour the days that I've set apart for you to meet with me. You see, as Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, it was designed so that man would come aside to use it to honour and glorify God, to find rest physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually. Sabbath wasn't just there to be a ritual, it was just forcing them to stop doing what they wanted to do. It was designed to help them understand that they needed rest and separation to come aside to spend time with God and with his people. And God said that when they were doing their actions rightly, their worship was right, then their love for God would change, their love for God's special days would be put in their right place. They would long to honour him. And so often the Jewish people in Isaiah's day performed all the prescribed activities of worship, like fasting and sacrificing. But those activities degenerated into mere rituals in form and were not genuine reflections of the heart responding in true worship. And that's exactly what we had been seeing previously in Isaiah, and back in Isaiah 29 and verse 13. It says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men. He said they were saying the right things and even doing the right things, but he says it wasn't from the heart the way God intended. The motivation was wrong, the reasoning was wrong. And you know, you and I can be guilty of exactly the same thing. We can come to times and places of worship and go through the motions, not coming with the right motives. Maybe no one around us will realize, but we know in our heart that is not genuine worship of God. There is no joy in our singing. There is a lack of true appreciation for what Christ has done for us at the cross of Calvary. Maybe we don't stop and ponder long enough as to why we do what we do when we come together as a church. What is the reason or the motive for what we do? Why do we do things in a certain way? And the longer that you've been a Christian, probably as Peter reminded us this morning, we need to stop and reflect and do a reality check of why we come, why we do what we do. So let me ask you some questions for you to consider. Why do we have music in the church? Why do we have communion twice a month? Why do we do communion this way? Why do we sit in rows and not in circles? Why do some people always sit in the same place every Sunday? Why do we have a piano and an organ? Why are they out the front and not at the back? Why do some people dress up to go to church? Why do we have individual chairs and not pews? Why do we have a sermon in the service? Why do only men preach? Why do we encourage Christians to be baptized? Why do we have morning tea after the service and not before? Why did you come to church this morning? There are many different reasons and motives for doing things in a particular way. Some have their basis in commands of Scripture, some in examples and principles of Scripture, some because of historical situations in the church that have become traditions, some out of convenience, some are just preferences of this local church or individuals in the church. And so sometimes it is good to stop and think about why you or we do what we do. What is the motive or the reason for doing it this way? Is it a biblical reason or a motive that drives what we do? Or do we do some things out of self-interest rather than being motivated by the love for God and obedience to Him and desire to serve others? Or do we do things from habit and ritual and tradition rather than from the heart? Maybe it would be good to give some time thinking about why you do certain things pertaining to the Christian faith. And if there are things that are done in this church that you don't understand why they are done that way, then ask for some clarification. Find out why they are done that way. It is important to know the reason why we engage in various activities and what is the biblical premise upon which they are based. Because the Bible is the sole source of our authority. We have no other source of authority by which we operate as believers or as a church. The church has no other authority than what God has spoken through His Word. And that's why we have instructions in the Scriptures to how we are to conduct ourselves. That's why Paul said to Timothy, as a young man, as he was becoming a pastor of a church, Paul said to him, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, he says, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth." Paul says, "These instructions I've been giving you is so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, in the meeting place of God's people." So why do you do what you do? Do you know? Or are you just following your parents' example, what other people have told you? Because it looks good, because it sounds good, or because it's a tradition that's been held for a long time? Let's be sure that the most vital things that we are doing and engaging in as believers in Jesus Christ have their foundation in the Word of God. Otherwise, there's no authority for what we do. Why do you do what you do? Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is available so freely to us. It gives us instruction, teaching, equipping, so that we might understand our relationship with you, the living God, that we might be readied for service for you amongst other people, and that we might do what we do because you have instructed us to do so. And Lord, when there's things that we do that don't have a clear foundation or premise in Scripture, that we don't hold fast to them tightly, with no reason behind it, but realizing that there's different ways and preferences to do those things which aren't commanded in the Scripture. We thank you that you've given us instruction, We thank you that you've given us enough instruction to know how we should conduct ourselves in your place, in your house, in your world. Thank you, Lord, that the most important thing is that we are in relationship with you by faith through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that everything that we do should come from a heart motive of relationship with you and not just have an external basis. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Help us to discern what is right and to know how we should act and live as believers in your kingdom, in the world in which you've placed us. We ask this in your name. Amen.